morning. Glad you're here. Good to have you present as we continue our worship to God. I invite you to turn with me as we will get to Proverbs 31 in a little while. Before we begin our study, I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're present and hope that you being here is an encouragement to you. We hope that we can be of help to you in the things of God. And so we want you to listen carefully to what we say and do and compare it to the Word of God. We hope that we can help instill within you a faith in God that will lead to an obedience to His gospel. If we can assist you in that, we want to do that. If you find something that we say or do that's not in harmony with God's Word, then please bring that to our attention as well. We want to be right with God, and we believe that we can be if we will put our faith in Him, if we will learn from His Word and then live that Word in what we say and what we do. And so it's with that in mind that we turn our attention to mothers this morning. You know, it provides an opportunity. I heard this morning that 1906 was the beginning of the national holiday, or the beginning of the holiday anyway, of Mother's Day here in America. And gives us an opportunity to focus our time, give a little attention to a study from God's Word about mothers. It's been a few years. I went through my notes. Actually, it's been 2006 since we had this sort of a lesson. So I thought, well, it's a good time to do that again. We need to remember mothers, not just on Mother's Day. We need to remember our mothers every day. We need to remember the blessing and gift that they are, as we prayed about together this morning already. And as we hope that God's Word will remind us and encourage us to honor our mothers and those in our as husbands, married to mothers, as sons and daughters who yet have our mothers with us, and to be thankful to God for our mothers, whether still living or having passed this life, for the blessing that they are to every one of us and the blessing they are to society. And I think it's important for us to begin there for just a moment to understand that God has given us motherhood. He gave it in from the beginning. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it is mentioned of she being saved in childbearing. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. God is a role that He has given women and mothers. And in that role as mothers to nurture and shape her children and to do many other things relative to that. We'll look at some of those as we study this morning. Of course, being a mother these days in our society, while a day is given set aside for mothers, unfortunately a lot of people dishonor the idea of motherhood. And it's not wanted by many people. We look at the amount of abortions that are in our land, and more on that in a moment. And it's indicative that there's a lot of people who don't want to be mothers and fathers. Child neglect and child abuse certainly is not in harmony with what the Psalm says, that children are a heritage of the Lord. And blessed is the man whose quiver is full, and certainly the mother as well. In that Psalm 127, if you'll note that with me, Psalm 127, and the third verse says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So the reward, children are a reward. They're a blessing. They are not unwanted. They are not intrusions into, or should not be an intrusion into one's life. Unfortunately, as we said, when we live a selfish life, when we live a life that's just for me and myself and I, then children become just that, an intrusion. And so we see abortion, we see neglect, we see abuse, we see all sorts of mistreatments that hinder motherhood as God has designed it. Nevertheless, motherhood is honorable, and it's vital. It's vital for the home, and it's vital for society. If the home is to thrive, if societies are to thrive, motherhood is essential. And in our society, even today, and we've written some about this in the bulletin, we've talked about it, You know, in a society today that more and more is advocating and announcing approval of same-sex marriage, one of the implications is that motherhood is not all that important. You can have two daddies and or two mommies, and so take your pick. Fatherhood and motherhood is cheapened, lessened, set aside for something else, something that's a perversion, something that's not the Word and will of God. We need to remember the honorable nature of motherhood. We need to know and learn that it's not inherited. Motherhood is learned. The older women teach the younger women to love their children. There's a learning, a training, an admonition to teach to be moderate and controlled and to hold to one's duty. That's what that word there means when it says to teach or train or admonish the younger women. Motherhood isn't just something that's inbred. It's not just that when you have a child, automatically you know what motherhood's about. Somehow or another, just a switch comes on and now you know all that there is to know about being a mom. No, you have to learn it. You learn it, don't you? Just like you do being a father. You have to learn it. And God teaches us, and we need to learn from Him. We need to learn the love that ought to be present, as that verse says. We need to learn the unselfish nature of motherhood. Let's read that passage, Titus 2. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. You see the elements there that apply to a wife and to a mother. To learn to love, to hold in warm affection and responsibility and service. These things that come with being a mother as well as being a wife. To meet those in a way that honors God. That does not provide an opportunity for the opponents of God and of the Word of God to speak against those things that are upright and true and holy, to speak against God Himself. I want to remind us this morning of some mothers in the Bible, some particular lessons that we get from them, and then try to appreciate those a little bit and then just speak to some of the challenges of motherhood as time allows us here this morning. Let's remember for a minute, Jochebed. When we were first introduced to this mother in Exodus chapter 2, she goes unnamed. We don't learn the name of the mother of Moses, the name of Moses' mother until sometime later in the text, but in chapter 6. Nevertheless, this is a woman that is a woman of faith, a woman that illustrates and teaches the concept that mothers provide life and give safety to their children. This is an element of motherhood. In Exodus 2, you know, there's Pharaoh's decree that every male child of the Hebrews was to be killed. And yet, some of the midwives feared God and didn't follow the king's order. And we're introduced to a man of the house of Levi, who married a daughter of Levi, and she conceived and bore a son. This is Jochebed, Amram, her husband. And the child was beautiful, and she hid him for 3 months. She, as a mother, and mothers understand and know, the life and safety of that child is preeminent. And she is not going to give her child over to death. She's going to do whatever she can do to protect that child. And she could no longer hide him, so she made the ark of bulrush, pitched it so it would float, put him in it, and put it in the river. And his sister is watching from afar. Miriam, watching from afar, watches as Pharaoh's daughter finds the child. She approaches her and says, "I'll find a nursemaid for the child, a Hebrew woman." And of course, Jochebed is the one to whom Miriam goes, and so Jochebed nurses her own child to childhood, infants, childhood, and provides her influence and her guidance to him in his young years. at God's blessing and in a marvelous provision that He provided, and in a life of faith that this woman shows, that teaches every mother today the same thing. As she gives life, and she does it at danger. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I believe in verse 23, talks about that in just a moment. Before I get to that, though, let me make this point here. There's over a million abortions in America every year. That's about 3,700 abortions every day. Today, there will be almost 4,000 abortions, statistically, in America. And isn't that ironic? On a day that honors mothers, thousands will give their child to death. You know, someone has said, and I don't know if I can, I didn't write it down, I'm not sure if I'm going to get it exactly right, but there's a chart I just recently saw, a little billboard that said, having an abortion does not mean you have no children. It means that you're the mother of a dead child. Someone say, oh, that's pretty harsh, or that's harsh. Well, that's the truth. That's truth. Abortion is the killing of life. It's murder. And if there's 1.3 million every year, that means there's a lot of people with sin that need to repent, and we need to help them repent. And God will forgive. He'll forgive murder. But we need to urge those who have not understood the blessing of life and have taken that life in abortion, that they need to repent and change their heart, that they can have the guilt of that sin removed in forgiveness from God, and that forgiveness is available, and we need to help them do that. We also need to help them see how wrong it is, for a mother to give up that life of that child, yet unborn, but life, nevertheless, unique life, distinct life. Jochebed is a mother who, when she gave birth, did everything she could to be sure the life of her child continued. Mothers protect life. Here's the point I was about to make from Hebrews 11. It says that all of this happened by faith. In Hebrews 11 and 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So that verse talks about his parents' faith. Moses, an infant, was incapable of faith, but his parents had faith. And by faith, they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And so, went about to protect his life and save his life. Mothers do that, don't you? I know, mothers, they protect their babies. We see it in the animal world, how much more in the human reality. Mothers protect life. That's what we learn from Jochebed. They sustain life as well. As we said, she through the provisions made, nurses this infant Moses to when the child grew, and she brought him then to Pharaoh's daughter. All right. So Proverbs 20:31, our reading this morning that Tanner read for us. Go back there and see the point made with me in that particular text. He says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now this is what the mother does. She works to the sustenance of the life of her house. She is managing that household. 1 Timothy 5:14, we'll get to that in a few minutes. Look again in Proverbs 29 and verse 15. 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the mother is the one who is sustaining life, who is caring for the life of her children so as to equip and prepare them for their own life. Jochebed teaches in motherhood the blessedness of life and the giving of safety and security that God has arranged, God's provided for the home that mothers do. Mothers recognize the unique place you have from God. Not just to initially give the life, but to protect it, to secure it, to sustain it. Not just physically, but obviously and especially spiritual life. A life before God Almighty to give that life through your life of faith, through your obedient service to God, through your teaching of the will of God to your children. Jochebed, in all of these ways, shows that lesson that mothers can learn even today. Hannah was a model of motherhood, teaching devotion. Devotion to God. Now again, you remember the story of Hannah. She is one of the two wives of Elkanah. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter. And she is barren. She has no children. And she prays fervently to God, as you recall the story, and we'll not relate it here due to time's sake. But eventually, God answers her prayer. And we will note that Eli, the priest, sees her praying silently, but her lips are moving. She's praying in bitterness of soul. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, now, she made a vow. Look at this in her prayer, verse 11. We're told what she's praying. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give her, give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. An allusion, perhaps, of the Nazarite vow, the dedicated or devoted devotion of one to God. But nevertheless, she says, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you for all of his life. She, in that prayer, is a prayer not just to have a child, but a child that she could devote to God. And so I wonder when you're going to have children, mothers. Before you had children, or maybe now with children, what did you pray for? I know, you prayed that the child would be healthy, the child would be strong, everything would go well. But did we also pray for to be able to devote the child to God? Are you praying that as a mother? Let me encourage you to pray that as a mother. To say, like she did, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. That she would devote herself to the teaching, the training, the instruction of the Son, this child that God would give, a blessing from God, a reward from God, that she would in turn give him up. Now, and that's the point here of her own faith and her own devotion. She's barren, she's without children, and she prays, Lord, just let me have a son and I'll devote him to you. And she did. She named him Samuel. Because I have asked for him from the Lord, verse 20 says. Heard by God. She was heard. She asked, she was heard, and her prayer being fulfilled, she didn't forget her vow. She did not forget her vow, did she? When she had weaned him, verse 24, Elkanah said, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. Verse 23. And when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her, three bulls and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying. Remember, he had rebuked her. He thought she was drunk, and she explained to him the circumstance, and he rendered a blessing to her. And now, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, or granted to, or devoted to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. She kept her vow to God. Don't just pray for the child that it may be born and then not fulfill the vow. Let us train and teach. Let us do what we can to help devote our children to God. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. He goes on to say in that text that Samuel, remember, she leaves him with Eli, and she weans him and brings him there, and he's now with the priest. He's there now in Shiloh at the house of God, the tabernacle with the priest. And Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother, she made him a little robe every year. She'd bring him a new one. as they brought their yearly sacrifices. It says the Lord would also visited Hannah, and she had more children. She kept her vow. All that's a lesson, very brief way, but what we want to emphasize here is she sets an example as a mother of being devoted to God herself and in turn devoting her children to God. To be devoted in faithful worship to God as a mother today is important for you as a mother. As you teach your children to be devoted to God, you be faithful in your worship. You be faithful here. You teach them that you're not going to be hindered in putting God first in your life, in living a godly life before your children, not just here, but obviously in the home. To be a woman of humility who serves in the home and the role that God has given you as a wife and a mother and a neighbor. To serve in humility, not in those things that are in opposition to that God-given role. To teach the Bible to your children. To instruct them in the way of God. All of these are lessons of devotion that Hannah is an illustration of. Motherhood. Learn devotion to teach devotion. Just as, you know, we are blessed with life to then protect the life of our children, learn devotion to God. Live the priority of God in your life to teach it to your children. That's a part of motherhood. I'll remind you of Eunice and Lois, and obviously there are a lot of other mothers we could talk about, but just one other illustration here for our purpose this morning is Eunice and Lois, the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "When I call in remembrance," and of course he's filled with joy, "when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Here's a young man whose father was not a Christian. Acts 16, that's a clear implication, is his father was not a Christian. He was a Gentile and had not obeyed the gospel. And yet his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, have, through their faith and their instruction, instilled faith in this child, who's now a man, who's now a faithful Christian himself, teaching and preaching the gospel and working with the Apostle Paul in a variety of ways, as Timothy is noted throughout the New Testament. Mothers are in a position to hand down, if you please, to help instill faith in their children. Yes, faith becomes the faith of each individual as children grow up. But you see, Eunice and Lois were teaching him, to illustrate our point, teaching him the Word of God. Living that in their lives, their faith. He talks about a genuine faith. Verse 5, a faith that was not hypocritical. It was not pretended. It was real in his mother and in his grandmother, and it's real in him. They taught him, among other they taught him by their influence, but they taught him the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. He knew them because these women of faith taught him. The first classroom for the child is at the knee of the mother, or perhaps the grandmother. That opportunity to instill faith, to teach Scripture, God's Word, is a great opportunity, a privilege God gives you as a mother and as a father. But as a mother, to be doing that is a unique position that you have before they go out into the world. And so, You need to be diligent to use that before they're out in the world to instill within them faith that comes from the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 1 for just a moment with me. In Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, now Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Here is the father and the mother who are giving instruction and the encouragement to the son not to forsake, not to turn from it, but to be adorned, to adorn yourself with that instruction that will instill faith, trust in God, and a life that is faithful and true to God. Mothers, you're in a position to help accomplish that. Look at the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She speaks and she teaches with her words. Mothers, when you speak, know that you are teaching your children. You are teaching them when you speak. Fathers, know the same thing. When we speak, we are teaching. We are influencing. Eunice and Lois taught faith to Timothy. Mothers, use your opportunity to do the same. Jochebed teaches to respect life and to give safety and security, spiritual life, as well as physical life as a mother. Hannah teaches the quality of devotion to God, to be devoted and true to God, and to give our children to God in how we rear them. And Eunice and Lois teaching God's Word so that the children may have faith, not in us, but in God. Some challenges? Well, you know the challenges of motherhood more than I, because I'm not a mother. But look at a few of them. You have the challenge of your time, don't you? The challenge of time. You know, there's some days you wake up and you know your time's already spent before you use it. I think about mothers, probably you think that way about every day, right? Your time's pretty well used before you ever start. So you need to learn to use your time wisely. These are some of the learning areas of motherhood that obviously apply in other ways to every one of us. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Maybe there's an idea here that might be some encouragement. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand, and therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, of course, Peter in his context has talked about God's judgment of the living and the dead, and the realities of that, truth be told, is, you know, time is short that you have those children in your care, under your rule, under your opportunity to seek their spiritual safety, to seek to teach them devotion to God and to instruct them in the Word of God. And so the challenge of using your time to prioritize and to set those priorities in using your time to the best advantage of the child. That's the challenge of motherhood. To make time to talk to your children and to listen to your children is very important. To nurture them in that way. To take time to play with your children. To be teaching them God's Word and God's will. Like Deuteronomy 6 says, teach them when they lie down and when they rise up. When you walk in the way, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, at the park, in the car, wherever you are, you have opportunities to teach them about life and to teach them about God and to teach them about what's true and about integrity and about honesty and about all those virtues of character that help shape and mold an individual of faith. Of justice and mercy. And you know, God has to be the priority, doesn't He? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see, that's the point to be made, isn't it? If God is not a priority in your life as a mother, He will not be taught to be a priority in the life of your children. Prayer and practice. pray and live. Pray and teach. Pray and influence. The priority of God in your life as a mother will equip you to use your time wisely, to make decisions of how you will live every day for the child. There's the challenge of patience, isn't there? As a mother, there's the challenge of self-control, to grow in self-control, to exercise self-control in all things. 1 Corinthians 9:25. You know, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, so we exercise and grow in self-control. You see, Mother, you're the calm in the midst of chaos. You know, when one or two or five little ones are running all over and doing everything all at once, you're the calm. Well, you're supposed to be. Need to be. You want to be. And you can be. You can be. When the crisis comes, you can be the level head. You can be the word of assurance. You can be the calming soul, the calming influence, the disciplinarian when you need to be, along with your husband, to bring that stability, that constancy, and that security to the life of a child. How do you do that? Well, by yourself being anxious in nothing. Philippians 4:6. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, as mother, the challenge of patience and development of self-control is to also then put yourself under the control of God. To pray and not be distracted from the responsibilities and opportunities and that you have in your life as a Christian and as a mother. Multitasking. The challenge of managing the home, managing the house. That's the terminology used in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. To rule or guide the house. The management or direction of household affairs. That's clearly the description in Proverbs 31 of the worthy woman. She is managing and overseeing and directing the affairs of that family in a way that causes the husband and the children to rise up and call her blessed. As a wife, as a mother, you know, you have this, you have a lot of tasks, a lot of hats that you wear. These political pundits that talk about people as mothers who've never worked a day in their lives, I think need to get a life. And they start learning about life. Because you work hard every day. God knows that. Husbands, we need to know that, respect that, and honor that. And children, we need to know that about our mothers. You need to know that about your mothers. Your mothers work hard to protect you, to guide you, to teach you, to provide for you. And you need to give her honor. You need to give her respect. You need to mind your mom. You need to mind your mother. When your mother wants you to do something, it's because she's looking out for what's best for you. And you need to mind her. You need to have respect for her. That she's doing what God wants her to do. And you'll be doing that too if you'll be obedient to her. You're not only a wife and the mother and the housekeeper, you're a cook, you're a counselor, you're a nurse or a doctor, you're a transportation director, you're on and on the list goes. Mother is a demanding job. What does it require then? It requires that you have the mind of Christ. Again, like any one of us. But look at Philippians 2 in this respect. Think of this in terms of motherhood for a minute. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If you don't act that way as a mother, you're not going to be a good mother. If you're selfish and conceited as a mother, you won't be serving honorably in that capacity. But in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than himself. The mother, the godly mother, esteems others better than herself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's what a mother does. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the mother who has the mind of Christ fills this role admirably. They rise up and call her blessed. Because you see, she takes the task that God has given her with the right attitude of heart, of humble faith, exercising a directed control of herself and of her life, using every day that God has given her for the benefit of her family. The challenges of motherhood are real, and they are answerable. You can meet the challenge, and through faith, you can fulfill the challenges and be blessed and be honored. And so, we have one day a year that our nation says, honor your mother. God says, honor her every day. God says, give her this honor every day. And children, again, you do that by giving her a hug and saying, I love you, Mom. You do that by respecting her, by minding her, by helping her, and by learning from her as she is teaching you the will of God to live that will yourself. And so bring honor to yourself as well as to your mother. Final minutes here. Look at some of God's advice to mothers. God advises you as a mother not to show favoritism. Don't show favoritism, and do not compare one child to another child. Isaac and Rebekah fell into this problem. Isaac loved Esau. Esau was the... We read about Esau in Genesis 25, and we kind of think of him as the man's man. I mean, he was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. That was what he did and what he loved, and Isaac loved him for it. Jacob was a mild-mannered man. He dwelt in the tents. He wasn't so much into the hunting. He was of a different sort. And Rebekah loved him. Now, the implications become clear. There was a favoritism. There was a preference. Mothers, God wants you to know, don't do that. Don't show favoritism. Don't show comparison. As a mother, you know that every child is special. Every child is unique. Every child has his or her particular set of skill sets, particular set of challenges, particular set of things to learn, of areas to develop, right and wrong, to correct, to enhance. Everyone is different and unique. God teaches you as a mother and a father to recognize that and to bless that child and that child's life in those particular areas, to recognize it and not to act in a way that shows favoritism or makes a comparison of one to the other. You do that and you set yourself up for trouble. You set yourself up and you set the child up for attitudes that are not right and not good, and that's going to harm the child as well as yourself. Set godly examples. Of course, that's as we've already been discussing and alluding to. In Ezekiel 16, there's a negative illustration here that we would turn to the positive side, but here the negative was in the sins of Israel and Judah. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children. You're the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters in the north of you. Your younger sister, who dwells in the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. Now there's the negative example of Judah saying, you're like your mother, you're like your sisters. Of course, the reverse is also true. In principle, the illustration is like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. We set an example. We have an influence. And so God says, remember to set the example. children learn from you. And so set the example. Set examples. Does that mean they'll always follow that example? No. Israel was the children of God, and Israel fell from God. Isaiah 1. Disobedient, rebellious children, God would describe them. But you set the godly example, mother, just as the woman here married to a man who's not a Christian might be able to win him over by her chaste behavior coupled with fear for God. So likewise, mothers, set the example for your children. Example of faith, of devotion, of faith in the Word of God, of living the will of God. And be thankful. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Be thankful for your children. Don't forget to thank God for the blessing, for the reward that He's given you as a mother. Not just today, but every day. That He has blessed you with the opportunity to bring new life into this world. Life that will exist forevermore. And so the blessed opportunity and responsibility to care for that child in God's way. The father of Samson, before he was born, said, "O my Lord, teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." God teaches us as fathers and as mothers what we should do for the child. And so as we honor mothers today, let's honor our mothers every day. And mothers, let us commit yourself to the principle of being the mother that turns to God and learns from God what real motherhood is all about. Proverbs 15:20 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Yes, it's true. Some men and women choose to despise their mothers. Choose not to honor the mothers that that God has blessed them with. Let us be wise. Let us be wise in hearing the instruction, accepting and following the instruction of godly mothers. And mothers, commit yourself to being among that number that help to instill faith in your child, to teach the Word of God, to live that before them, and to meet the challenges God's given you. Use your time wisely, devoted to your children, devoted to the role that you have as a mother and all the other responsibilities, with the self-control of faith and the determination to humbly serve in the capacity God has given you as a mother. If you're not a Christian this morning, we have not particularly spoken to that, but we want to challenge you on that as well. Because you see, God has revealed His will that He is the Father of spirits. He's our Heavenly Father, and we need to honor Him. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then we urge you in faith to repent of your sin against God, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, He'll add you to His church. He'll save you from your sins. And we urge you to obey His gospel this morning. If you're a Christian and you've not been faithful to God, then we urge you to come back to Him, to give Him the honor He's due, to repent of the sin, to seek His forgiveness in prayer. And we want to help you accomplish that too. I'm going to urge you to respond to the gospel call while we stand and sing.